Tonight we're in Jeremiah chapter 6, and I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but we're going to cover an entire chapter tonight. I know, you're thinking, oh great, we're going to get out of here at midnight. But no, we're going to cover a chapter tonight. This is the last chapter in the series of sermons that Jeremiah began preaching back in chapter 2. During the days of Josiah, remember the days of Josiah were days of reforms, days in which they were beginning to change things and clean things up and get the law back out, and Jeremiah still came along and preached. And in spite of all these changes y'all are trying to make, there's still deep problems in the hearts of the people. We've been going over those chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and now in chapter 6, this is the concluding chapter of these series of messages that Jeremiah is beginning to preach. And here in chapter 7, you can see it's a different location, a different thing that the Lord tells Jeremiah in chapter 7. It tells him to go stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. So he's kind of finishing up another one, or these, and then another one's going to start here in chapter 7 that we'll get to next time. But from chapters 2 to 6, the messages have basically dealt with the guilt of Judah. That no matter what you say, no matter what you think, you are a guilty nation. Here's the sins listed that you have done. Here's your heart condition before the Lord. Here's the injustices and the wickedness and the abomination that has just permeated the country, whether you see it or not, whether you admit it or not, whether you think you're above that or not. The reality is, this is what you are. And then other chapters of these different ones that we've looked at in 2 through 6, some dealt with their guilt and others dealt with the judgment that was coming upon them. And here in chapter 6 is kind of a joining. It's maybe a capstone of the previous chapters where the prophet now, through the power of the Lord and through the word of the Lord, is going to give kind of a summary of the judgment that the people are going to face. And then mixed in all throughout the chapter, he continues to go back to the reasons of why. Why are you going to face this judgment? So here in chapter 6, I actually want to read the entire chapter. And I want you to notice as we read through it, that it goes back and forth. Several verses deal with talking about the judgment. Then he's going to jump over and say, here's your sins again. Then he's going to describe the northern kingdom of judgment that's going to come. He's going to describe these people again and how ferocious they're going to be. Then he's going to go back and talk about here's why. Then he jumps back. And so several times playing back and forth. And we want to just kind of center this chapter around those two themes and discuss these different themes in a separate part here in just a minute. So let's begin in chapter 6. Verse number 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hosserim. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew you down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel, they have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Now, Father, we just ask, I know this was a little bit longer reading, but I ask that the word tonight would be clear as we divide this chapter up into the two themes, that we'd be able to follow along and understand, Father, why you judge and understand the seriousness of sin. Bless this message now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hope that you saw as we read this chapter that there really was nothing new mentioned there. Nothing new. These are the things that the prophet has been going over for the past three or four chapters. The same sins of the people, the same indications of judgment upon the people. And so what I wanted to do is, first of all, take this theme of judgment. The theme of judgment, I want to go through and just pick several verses out that dealt with the judgment. Then we're going to finish that, and we're going to talk about then the theme of the unfaithfulness or the sin of the people, and go through the chapter discussing several points. We're going to try to break it down simply so we can follow along tonight. First of all, in verses 1 through 5 is the opening portrayal of the judgment that is coming upon these people. The invaders are coming ever closer to Jerusalem. You children of Benjamin, you be alert, you be aware. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Set a sign of fire in Beth Hasarim. These are all geographies and locations that are around the city of Jerusalem. A couple of them, Tekoa and Beth Hakarim, are more to the south area. And then there's some up to the northern area, the Benjamin area. In other words, the picture that the prophet is showing is that all around the city, you better be ready. You better be preparing, because north, south, east, any direction, the enemy is coming upon you. The destruction that will be executed is coming, and there no area is safe. No area is safe. Notice that in verse number 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate. Our version there, notice it has it in italics. It says woman. Now the idea in the Hebrew, I'm not really sure what the thinking was there, but the idea in the Hebrew is that it is a comely and a delicate pasture. It's a beautiful meadow, and there's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place to be desired. Jerusalem is the place to be coveted. It's a place of great beauty. It's the place where the temple was. It was the center of things for the people of Israel. And this comely, delicate, beautiful area, there's going to be shepherds that come in with flocks. There's going to be those that come in and pitch their tents against her and feed upon her in every place, as verses 2 and 3 mentions. It was the place of beauty that will be sieged. Here's the picture of the beautiful pasture, Jerusalem, where the shepherds, the enemy kings, will come in. They'll pitch their tents. They'll graze. They'll surround the city. They'll siege the city. So this judgment is coming upon Jerusalem. Notice then again in verses 4 and 5 that the enemy is becoming impatient. The enemy is becoming impatient. Notice it says that we're going to rise up, we're going to go to war against her, and we're going to go up at noon, but then we realize that we're running out of time. Now, typically in these days, they fought a lot of battles in the daytime and they rested at night. But here, the enemy is so impatient that we're not even going to wait. It says in verse 4, the day is going away, so arise, verse 5. We're going to even go in at nighttime and we're going to destroy the palaces. The point is that the Lord is not delaying the judgment any longer. As we're going to see in some other verses, the sin is filling up. The Lord is not able to withstand the sin anymore. And the consequences must come upon them. They're going to do it even at unexpected times. They're going to do it in the evening. They're going to do it in the daytime. They're not going to wait. The sin of the people has brought God's long suffering to an end. God's patience to an end. Time is running out and the judgment is coming. So don't be surprised, O people of Jerusalem, people of Benjamin. Let's continue on and notice a few other things about this theme of judgment. Not just is it a time that is going to be in close proximity, but then in verse 9 and then in verse 11 and 12, the prophet talks about the gleaning of Israel. The judgment is going to result in a thorough and complete gleaning. The picture here is given of a man who is gathering grapes, where he takes his hand, he grabs the grape, he drops it into the basket and goes back again and grabs the grape and just repeats that cycle. I know some of you, Mr. Brainerd always shares his stories about picking things in Pop's garden. Or maybe you like to go out to blueberry patches or something. Or my wife likes to go up there to acres of strawberries. And that's really good. You can just reach your hand and you're just grabbing those big, beautiful strawberries. Of course, I just like the picking to be done so you can go in a little restaurant there and get the shortcake. That's what I like. But you're in there, you're gleaning, you're picking, and you're grabbing and putting in the basket, and you go back and forth. And a good gleaner makes sure of what? That everything is taken, everything is covered. And that's the picture here. Jerusalem, there's not going to be a grape left on the vine. That hand is going to keep going back and forth until the destruction is complete. You know, if you look back in history and you see the three deportations of Babylon, they just kept coming back, taking people. Come back, took people. Came back the final time, took the last few of the people, destroyed the city, razed it down to the ground, burned it, totally destroyed that city. They kept gleaning until nothing is left. Nothing is left. The Lord is doing this gleaning, notice in verses 11 and 12, because the Lord is full of fury. He's weary with holding in. You know, I think about even our nation today, the world today, the kingdom of Satan today. There's no doubt the Lord is weary with the sin of mankind. You think about the days of the flood, and the wickedness and the imaginations of man's heart was so evil. The Lord was weary with the sin. He could not hold it back anymore. And He destroyed the earth with the flood. Same type of idea here. That the Lord He's been patient. He's been long-suffering. He's been sending the prophets. He's been trying to reach these people to listen to the Word of God. But they refused. And now He can't hold on anymore. And the judgment is going to pour down. And notice verses 11 and 12. It's regardless of age, gender, it says the husbands, the wives, the young men, the older men, it's all going to be gleaned. Every grape, and it's all going to be taken. The Lord's judgment is going to be thorough. Every one that has committed these sins, the nation as a whole that has promoted these sins, that has so tragically gone away from the Lord, they're going to all be judged. It's almost as if there's a cup just filling to the top, and then it's just going to overflow. It's filling, and the fury of the Lord is going to pour out upon the nation because of their sin. You know, the Lord, he's weary of sin, I'm sure. I know we're using human terms to try to describe that. But the Lord, one day, He's not going to be able to withstand anymore. You think about the end time and the rapture, when the Lord takes us, and then the tribulation begins. What is that? That's the Lord not holding in anymore. And the cup of His wrath, the Bible says, being poured out. And He's trampling in the wine press. He's judging. He cannot withhold anymore. His justice must fulfill that. So skipping on down to some other verses about the judgment, not just is it coming very quickly, Not just is it going to be a very thorough judgment where as if the grapes are all going to be gleaned, but then skip down to verses 21 through 25. This is a very descriptive section here talking about the ferociousness, the might of this army. Of course, we know it to be the Babylonian Empire. It's a nation that the Bible keeps saying from the north. It's going to be the Babylonians that come in. And notice some of the characteristics that are given of these people in verse number 22. They're from the north and they're a great nation. They're going to be raised from the sides of the earth. They're a nation of great might. They're a nation that is well known as an empire throughout the world, and they're going to come and judge. Verse number 23, notice that they're cruel. They're merciless. They're noisy in their approach. Imagine the picture that the prophet is trying to paint with words here, that they're cruel. Their voice roareth like the sea. It's almost like, get ready, Israel. There's a massive tidal wave going to come in. There's a tsunami that's going to come in and just smash down. You think about the might and power of floods and waters and tsunamis, especially when they have some out in the South Pacific and other areas of the world where, you know, just massive walls of water and the noise and the force of that tidal wave. Kind of the same idea here. They're going to come in like a flood. They are going to destroy. They're cruel. They have no mercy. They're not going to hold back. They're going to thoroughly judge these people. Verse number 24. They are so mighty, and their reputation of might makes the very thought of them makes people weak and wax feeble in verse number 24. It makes the picture here of being a woman in travail with child. A woman ready to deliver and give birth is really a helpless woman. The emotional things that are going on, the physical strain that's going on, and it's as if Israel is a woman in travail as the soldiers come in to destroy. What can you do? Nothing. They're going to completely annihilate, completely destroy, and there's nothing you can do to stop them. So all the anguish that's going to be in the minds of the people at the very sight of them, and then the heightened sense of anguish knowing there's nothing we can do. We can't stop this fierce army. Verse 25, the enemy will also cause just great fear of just basic living, of basically just functioning. Notice that in verse 25, you can't even go out into the field. You won't be able to walk out in the way, down the road, because of great fear that the enemy is there ready to attack. So the entire world of these people, of the Jews, of the Israelites here in Judah, are being turned upside down because of the judgment. Now, we've pointed out several sections of verses here that deal with the description of the judgment that God will bring. It's something to be feared. It's something that is ferocious. You know, sadly, in our world today, and man in his heart since the beginning of time has a way of convincing himself that sin is not something terrible. And our pastor alluded to that this morning. Sin is not anything that's terrible. Sin is not something that deserves such a fierce and ferocious judgment. How dare the Lord think that He should judge these people for their sin? This is a little overboard, don't you think, Lord? And we kind of, put our little human mentality in there and we continue in our sin. We tell ourselves, the Lord won't do this. He's just going to continue to delay. It's just a bunch of smoke being blown up there and there's not really a big deal. So we just are continuing to be stubborn in our ways, convincing ourselves that these repercussions won't come down and somehow I'm exempt from them. But God is looking at the sin, and it's filling with fury. He's weary with holding back. Sin is a weary thing. And the Lord is going to release those gates and let the judgment pour down. Again, as I go through these chapters and think about these things, I think about our country. I think the Lord is probably weary of the sin of this nation. I believe He's probably ready to just pour out the fury. As it seems, year after year, we go farther and farther and farther away from the truth. And as we're going to look at some of these descriptions of the nation of Judah, I want you to think about our own country again. The things that are happening in our land, we aren't exempt. We aren't somehow some special privileged people where the Lord is just going to be a little different to us. Sin has its consequences. It happened with Judah. It could happen with us as well today. This judgment is coming. It's going to come quickly. It's going to come when you don't expect it, the prophet is saying, and it's going to be a judgment that will end up in total destruction. And again, we somehow think that we can live our life the way we want. We can sin whenever we want. We can do what we want, and somehow there's no consequence to that. Somehow there's not a judgment that I'm going to face. Somehow God's just not going to do anything in my life. Well, the pattern of Scripture shows opposite, exactly as it did here with these people. Now let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. We looked at those three or four different contexts of the judgment. Let's go back now. I know I'm kind of grabbing verses here and there, but I was trying to show you some verses that just described the judgment. We looked at several verses there, but I want to spend some time tonight on something a little more important, I think, the reason why the judgment is coming. Again, this is a capstone chapter. It's a summary of why God is destroying His very own chosen people. Why is He doing this? Because of the intense sin. And there are several different categories, if you want to call them that, or different descriptions of the sin of the people that we want to go back now and look at, beginning in verse number 6. In verse number 6, the Lord says, to cut down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. The idea there is, it's almost as if you're building a slope, a ramp, up to the gates or something, to the wall, where you can bring the battering rams in and ram the walls down. Build up a mount. The Lord is saying, do what you got to do. Cut down trees, build up a ramp, and destroy, break these walls down. Why? In verse 6. Because this is the city to be visited. She is wholly, completely, totally oppression in the midst of her. That oppression has the idea of falsehood, injustice, complete and total deviation from right, from just basic principles of right and wrong. We're not even talking about the deep doctrines of the Bible. We're not even talking about the depths of understanding of theology. We're just talking about basic sense of right and wrong is totally gone from these people. There is holy oppression. There is people oppressing other people. There is injustice on others. There is no sense of what's right and what's wrong anymore. So here, their wickedness and their oppression is in the midst and continues to flow. Verse number 7, it is as a fountain casting out her waters, so is her wickedness. It's non-stop. It's a fountain that just keeps continuing to throw out water. It's like somebody left the spigot on and it just runs all night. The wickedness is just pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. It's violence and wickedness that is continually before the Lord, and it's continually grief and wounds and terrible abominations that are happening in this land. It's non-stop sin. It has become the habit of life. It's become the daily thing that we do. Get up, we're going to sin. We lay down, we think about sin. We get up, we commit sin. It's just non-stop, the pattern of these people's lives. But it goes farther than that. Not just the outer things. You say, okay, well, they're wicked, they're oppressive. Yeah, they're pretty bad people. They're doing some violent things here. Well, what causes people to do that? What would cause a nation to be so oppressive? What would cause a nation to be so wicked? Let's continue to look at some other characteristics. And in verse number 10, it really starts to hit home. Why have these people become oppressive? Now, I know in our society today, people like to blame their sin and their activities and all these things on so many different factors. You know, well, I had a bad environment when I was a kid, or, you know, my dad slapped me one time, or I was mentally challenged, you know, and oh, somebody was just negative to me all the time, and it just made me really have a rough life, so I just went out and did whatever I wanted to do. And we come up with all these excuses about environment and how all these things cause us to be wicked. I tell you what causes you to be wicked. It's rejecting the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see here in verse number 10. Why do people do what they do? And I've told the kids in chapel this before. One of the stories, you know, you hear these stories in the news media, and it just, how can people do that? About the guy several years ago that took his kids up to the Dolphin Island Bridge. Have you ever been over that bridge? It's really tall. And he just took him, 7-year-old or 5-year-old, little 2-year-old, and just dumped him off the bridge. And I always think, how can people be so wicked to do that? How can Israel be so wicked that it's non-stop evil? It's right here in verse 10. Whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. I think about the psalmist, and what did he say? Delight thyself in the Lord. They aren't delighting in the Lord. They're making a reproach out of the Lord. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. That word reproach, this is what Israel did. The word reproach is the idea that you vilify. You make God's word to be the villain. You make the Bible out to be the bad stuff. You mock. It's the idea of the word in the Hebrew there. You disparage. You downplay the power of God's word. When those things happen, now I'll tell you, this is deeper to me than simply not believing. There's people that will say, oh, I don't believe the Bible. I just don't believe. And you know what? I think that there's still hope for that person. If the Lord can break their heart, yes. But when you start vilifying, when you start making a mockery, when you start disparaging and tearing down and aggressively pursuing and hating God's Word, then I don't know how much hope there is for you. Sadly. We've made God's Word a reproach. We hate it. We despise the truth. We want it destroyed. We want to strip the Word of God of any honor. We want to strip it of any reputation so that in the eyes of the nation it is brought to nothing. Here, Israelites, don't you worry about what the law says. Yeah, I know Josiah was over there rediscovering the law and everybody was out there reading it. Yippee, yippee. Everybody's getting a warm, fuzzy feeling. Let me tell y'all, don't listen to that law stuff. That's just a bunch of bunk, you know. And I can hear them now vilifying and mocking and making a reproach out of God's Word. That old Jeremiah prophet, he's out there running his mouth again. Psh, don't listen to him. He didn't know what he's talking about. All the other prophets are out there saying, peace, peace, you know. He's over there telling us where he got what's his big deal? Mocking, mocking, mocking. You can tell a lot about a young person, an older person, of how they treat God's Word. What's their mindset about worshiping the Lord in church? What's their mindset about reading the Word? What's their mindset about sitting in a chapel message? If it's all fun and games and mockery, there's a bad heart right there. The Word of God's a reproach. We don't like God's Word. We're not going to delight in God's Word. As I read this chapter and as I've studied the first several chapters, I believe that is the key to what went wrong with these people. I believe it's the same thing for us today. If we get to where we don't like God's Word, and I say, well, yeah, we like God's Word. We believe it's the Bible. And then we don't do anything it says, then you're making a reproach out of it. You're mocking it by saying you believe it and then living against it. And we don't have any sense of that this Bible is the authority in my life. I'm the authority. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to say what I want to say. And I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And that Bible ain't telling me nothing. And we may never come out and say that, but our life is a big banner that says that. And we make a reproach. I tell you, I thoroughly believe that our nation has made a reproach of God's Word. And that's why we're in a mess. And I'm sorry, judgment's coming. And it may be sooner than we think. You better sound the trumpet in Tekoa. You better get ready. We despise God's Word today. You say anything in public, oh, you get just hammered down and made a fool out of. How dare you believe that old-fashioned stuff? We want to be non-discriminatory and tolerant. Okay, well, who's the authority then? You are, and the devil is. You've made a reproach and a villain. You've made the Bible the criminal. Judgment's coming. There's no delight in God's Word. You know, I encourage you in our day, I don't care what the world does, you better delight in this book. You better get in it and you better be excited about it. You better see what God's done for you and let it cheer up your heart and delight in God's Word. When we make it a reproach and we don't delight in it, judgment's on the way. We got to move on. Let's go down to another thing about that. We're going to continue talking about that. It's going to come back up again. They don't hear the Word of God. It's a joke to them. It's a big old mockery. Look in verse 13. We're not going to reread all these passages, but from 13 to 21 is a long description of where Israel went wrong. Let me give you some of the characteristics here. Verse 13, covetousness and false dealing. The idea there is that these people are greedy. Got to have more. Got to get more. And I don't care how I get it. Materialism drives these people. More, more. That's right. The American dream. More, more. Always more. Now, if I have to cheat 1,000 people, I'm going to get it for me. Greed and covetousness. A desire for possessions that could not be quenched in verse 13. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Why? Because they want more. Covet, 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 and cheat your way to get it. Verse 14. This is even more sad or sadder. The leaders and the priests were lying to the people and telling them everything's okay. Whenever you notice a nation and its leaders really emphasizing that everything's okay, just a little red alert there, everything's not okay. Oh, we got the greatest military in the world and we're going to beat them and we're the best. Everything's great. $20 trillion in debt. Don't talk about that. Everything's great. They said, peace, peace. And one prophet said, no. You know, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, I love that Micaiah, the prophet there, with I can't remember the king's name now. Slipped my mind. One of the, begins with a J. Jehoshaphat, was it Jehoshaphat, I think? Anyway, he said, isn't there any other prophet? And he said, well, I got that Micaiah guy, but you know, he always prophesies evil, so we don't listen to him. Okay, then you should probably listen to him. Why? Because, you know, people get so worried about what's positive versus negative. All the other prophets are giving a positive message. This feels so great. Micaiah gave the truth. He didn't care about positive or negative. He just said what the truth was. And so here's all these prophets. Oh, peace, peace. Everything's okay. We're going to make it through. Everything's wonderful. Jeremiah, what's your problem? We're going to take him and throw him in prison and throw him in the mud pits and all the other stuff because Jeremiah was the one that was saying there's not peace. There's trouble. So there's a lot of lying about the reality of the nation. Go on down to verse number 15. This is also a scary thought. These people are not ashamed of their sin. There's a boldness. There's a pride even with their sin. They were insensitive. I get it now. Insensitive to the reality of what sin is. Conscience dulled. The awareness of evil gone. Do what you want without fear of consequence. Our world, and I think the devil has been very successful at making sin nothing. Of dulling our minds to the reality of sin. Of making us insensitive to the sin. And gearing our world to throw it all at us to make us so used to sin that we think it's no big deal. You know, you think about it. And we always get worse by generations. And I know I'm not old, but when I was a kid, if people were living together, they got preached on. And you look down on that. Well, people used to hide the fact that they got pregnant out of wedlock when I was a kid. And I'm sure it was when some of you were. You're a lot older than I am. But you know what? You don't hear much about that anymore. You know why? Because we're dull to it. And now we're having to deal with homosexuality. Well, I think in another 10 or 15 years, we'll probably be dull to that. And who knows what other abomination worse than that can come down. We've just become insensitive to sin. And it's not, it's deliberate. All the movies and the sitcoms and shows in the 90s promoted people living together. So kids grew up thinking it was no big deal. And now all the shows and stuff in the 2000s and now are all about how wonderful homosexuality is. So where do you think we're going to be in 15 years? We're insensitive to it. It's no big deal. So what? We'll just make a special bathroom. I mean, come on. Y'all people get with the program. We're insensitive. And that's why in verse 16, we're coming to something else very important. It goes back to the Word of God. Very important verse here. You know it by heart probably. Stand in the ways and see. And as for the old paths, where's the good way and walk therein? The idea of this verse is that the nation of Israel was at a crossroads. There's an intersection right here. There's the good way, and there's my way. And God had laid out the good way so clearly for them, it was impossible to miss it. He elected them. He grew them as a nation from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 sons. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them the law. He took them to Mount Sinai. He brought them into the land. He delivered them. He conquered the land. He set them up with a great kingdom of David and Solomon. And they knew what the way was, and they said no. End of the verse. But they said, we will not walk therein. You look at this nation, you can't miss the fact that God was involved. But we're not going to walk therein. How about it, young person? Your parents have done everything for you to be able to stand at that crossroads and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the good way. And you're going to say, we will not walk therein. Deliberately choosing your way. I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing to be a parent. I'm scared to death. You spend 18 years paving out the way. Son, daughter, this is the right way. Son and daughter, this is the old path. Son and daughter, this is the good way. Walk in that way. But I can't open my child's mind and make him make the decision. It's fearful. I can be on my knees praying for the Lord to get it in their hearts. And I can continue to show the old path, and I can continue to show the good way. But some of you in here are going to say no. And you're going to leave behind the heartbroken mom in her bedroom at night on her knees in prayer. The heartbroken dad. The grandparent that spent so much time showing you the good way, showing you the old path. And you've got the world in a string. I ain't walking that way. I'm out of here. Just like Israel. We look at Israel and make fun of them. Man, how'd they miss that? Bunch of dummies. They had everything. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. There is no question that of us in this room tonight, we know the right way. There's not a shadow of a doubt in your mind. You know the right way. But no one can make that choice for you. And as we've been studying with the young people in the book of Jude, I'm almost done with it. I've been in there for a long time. There are people in Jude that knew the right way and said, we will not walk therein. That's the definition of an apostate. To know the truth and hate it and run from it. And then you know what happens? Then you start doing verse 10. You make a reproach out of it, and you mock it, and you make fun of it. And you're getting farther and farther down the other choice that you made. You're going to stand at the crossroads of life one day. I remember the day that I did. I was a senior in high school. I was 18 years old. And I knew I had a choice to make. And I decided, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I don't care anymore about the world. I don't know why I was so enamored with it as a teenager. And the Lord got a hold of me, and I stood at that path, and my mom and dad, thank God, had told me this is the good way. God didn't have to give me parents like that. He didn't have to. He said, here's the good way, son. Go in it. And I kept thinking, man, I don't want to go in that way. There's no fun in there. And the Lord shook me up, and I said, Lord, I'm going. And I'm not looking back. And we better start making choices like that, young people. Or we're going to go the wrong path. And we're going to think we got everything under control. And then things are going to start happening that are out of our control. And destruction's waiting right at the end. They said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17 goes right along with verse 16. The watchman's standing out there, and he's continuing to say, wake up, people. He's continuing to preach, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, listen to the warning, and what do we say? We will not hearken. I wish my mom and dad would just shut up. I wish grandpa wouldn't talk to me about that Bible stuff. I wish my teacher wouldn't start getting on me about worldliness. We're choosing. I'm not going to hearken. You make a choice to go down the wrong path, and then when people try to stop you, you get mad. It's basically what it means. You get mad. I'm not hearkening. Who do they think they are? And then you walk right down that path and leave behind, as I said, the heartbroken family members and the heartbroken mother that loves you and wants you to do what's right and leaves them in prayer and tears every night. But you go your way. You say no, and the Lord's going to bring the judgment. In verses 18 through 21, another sad description. We're almost done. Another sad depiction in verses 18 through 21. In the midst of all this mess, in the midst of all their sin, in the midst of all their rejection and their hatred of God and their criminalization of God's Word, what are they doing? They're over there burning sweet incense and, Lord, this is the stuff we got from Sheba. We paid a bunch of money for it. I'm going to give it to God. Hey, this is some special cane, sweet cane from a far country. Boy, Lord, I had to trade about 20 cattle to get this. But let me tell you, I love you so much, God, I'm going to give it to you. And we're religious, religious, religious on our way to hell. The Lord says, don't offer that mess to me because it's not in your heart. It's not in your heart. Ritual performances without an attitude of obedience and faith. It's just ritual. And it makes me feel good that I'm being religious. I tell you what, you look at America, you talk about one of the most religious countries in the world. And we got churches everywhere. You drive in Milton, you can't blink 3 seconds, you see a church. A church every 10 feet. But we got them everywhere. We're religious, we're going to go to church, and we're going to do all this sweet cane and far incense, wonderful stuff we're giving to God. I'm so wonderful and religious. But I hate God's Word, and it's not the authority of my life. And I saw the old path and said no. And I heard the preacher and said no, thank you. But I'm religious while I'm going to hell. Thus saith the Lord, you're going to perish, verse 21. I'm going to lay stumbling blocks, and everybody's going to fall on them. Obstacles in your way. You're just going to fall on them. And you know what is even sadder? No, stay with me. When the Lord puts obstacles in our lives, He's trying to talk to us. Now, I know we get into all these things, and people say, how dare you say that so-and-so, that happened in their life because the Lord's trying to talk to them. Well, I don't know that, but maybe He is. I'd rather say the Lord was and try to listen and come out on the good side. I've got family members that get in car accident after car accident after car accident and almost die. Well, back to my life again. Do what I want to do. And the Lord's over there going, wake up! Wake up! Obstacle, obstacle, stumbling block, stumbling. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep going down the wrong path instead of going back and saying, Lord, forgive me. I want to go to the right way. I want to go to the old path. But we're stubborn. We're stubborn because we love our sin and we think it doesn't matter and I can do whatever I want and God don't care. And you see people that the Lord tries to shake him and shake him, and one day that car accident is going to lead to a death. Or one day some serious consequences are going to come out. And sadly, in our day today in America, we're too busy eliminating consequences. Where mom and dad are sweeping things under the rug, and grandpa's hiding things, and grandma's saying, it's no big deal, pretty sweet little darling. Don't worry about it. It'll all come out. We'll help you get through this. Instead of saying, you're on the old path. And you need to get to the old path. And you need to get in God's Word. We're too busy hiding consequences. God puts the obstacles and we try to get them out of the way for my sweet little darlings. Sometimes they need to fall flat on their face. And I know this sounds harsh, but sometimes if there's a hatred for God's Word, then go. Go ahead and go hate God's Word. And we're going to pray for God to deliver you. And obstacle after obstacle that God brings down, we're not going to remove them. You're going to fall on them on your own. And pray that God wakes you up, like He did the prodigal son. You want to talk about obstacles in his life? He was down there with the pigs, and they don't eat good, let me tell you. I grew up with hog farms all around me. It was not a pleasant sight. You know, that's no fun experience. And he ran back to what? The old path, didn't he? He stood in the way and he reconsidered that intersection of his life. Now, there's probably going to be some consequences and some scarring and some damage left over, but God can heal and he can deliver the rest of it. But we got to get back to that old path. We don't have time to get into the last of the chapter. I almost got it. But we'll finish up the end of the chapter here because Jeremiah is going to give a final little description of the people. And he's going to say God's trying to purify the silver and find something good in the nation. And guess what? He keeps getting junk. It's hopeless. We'll finish up with that on verse number 26 and get into chapter 7 next time. But I encourage you tonight, go to the old path. Now, what is, and again, you know, we have all kinds of ideas about what the old path is, and we come up with all these systems that man made and all these movements of man about what the old path is. Get all that nonsense out of your head. The old path is right here. That's what it is. Sometimes we think the old path is some movement that happened 200 years ago. No, it ain't. The old path's in this book. And there's been some movements that have been in the old path, praise the Lord. But we better get here and ask the Lord to keep us in it. And that our children, when they stand there and face that decision, they'll choose it. They'll choose it. It's so heart-wrenching. I'm not even the parent of some of the, you know, the kids that graduate school, but I want to tell you it's heart-wrenching when they graduate and say, we will not walk therein. It's heart-wrenching. And we need to have a more of an attitude of prayer and ask the Lord to help us be faithful to present the old path so that they can stand in the way and clearly see that's the way God wants me to go. Father, I just ask that you would bless this word tonight. Lord, I apologize that I'm such a weak servant. But Lord, I pray that you would somehow take these words and my fumbling and mumbling around and get it into the hearts of at least someone. Lord, we need your grace. We need your wisdom. As parents, grandparents, teachers, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage each other in the old path, the truth, God's Word. Lord, give us a fervency for what's right. Forgive us, Lord, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We fail all the time. But Father, we want to run to you and stay faithful to your Word, but we need your strength and help to do that. Lord, I pray for our nation. There is no doubt in my mind that we are just in the same boat that Judah is in right here. We're headed for the same mess. So Lord, I ask that you would help us as your remnant, as your people, to be faithful, to be faithful to your Word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.